Want to wish you all a very late good afternoon. I guess this is what they would say when the day of Pentecost was almost over. In any case, I'm happy to be here with you today, and it's a good day, a really good day. So I'd like to see you smile. You would smile, you know, that'd be much better. Thank you. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message about fig trees that contained a scripture, one particular scripture, and I'd like us all to go to that scripture. It's in John 15, so if you go to John 15, I don't want to really talk about fig trees today, but I do want to use John 15 Verse 5, as an important part of what I do want to talk about today. John 15, verse 5, Christ says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And this is the part that I want to focus on. "For without me, you can do nothing." Christ was talking to those people that were gathered there at that time. And he said to them, without me, you know, Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you do, it'll come to zip. It won't mean a thing. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the title of the message that I want to give to you today. But I want to ask the question right now, what did Jesus mean when he said that? I mean, did the words mean the same as what they mean in our mind right now? Without me, without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. I mean, if I were teaching an English class and I was talking to my kids, you know, and we talked about it, they would probably come up with what nothing means, and they'd probably figure out who the me was. Without me, that's Jesus Christ. Does it mean to you what those words seem to mean on the surface? To make my point, let's go to Matthew 10. I want to show you something that happened early on in Christ's public ministry. In Matthew 10, let's start at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, that makes pretty good sense. I kind of like that. And then listen to what he said to them. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." Now, I know not all manuscripts have that in there, but, you know, let's put it in there. It's in my New King James, so let's read it. "Raise the dead, cast out demons." That's in everybody's manuscript. "Raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And then he says a couple of little incidentals, but I want to read them because I want to bring this up later. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts." They all had money belts, but he said, don't bring it with you. "Nor, don't even bring a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." I want to stop there. I don't want to go any further with that particular point. He told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. He told them before they received God's Holy Spirit. I want to make a big point of that. Did Christ give them the Holy Spirit before that day of Pentecost? I'm going to give you the answer. No, he didn't. But he did give them a mission to fulfill. And did he give them power to do it? Yeah, he did. But they did not, had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. But was it only those? Maybe it was just those 12. They're special. No, it's not. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse want to show you something in Luke 10. Luke 10, and in Luke 10, I want to start at verse 1 to give some context. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others. I know in some manuscripts it says 72 others. I'm not going to argue with two guys, you know. Anyway, he appointed 70 others, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I want to call your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was doing. He was going to go to certain places, and he wanted those 70 that he sent out to go before him. And let's go down to verse 4, in which it says, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals. Greet no one along the road." That's kind of interesting. And then let's go down to verse 9. "And he gave them an order, too, to heal the sick. Heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you,'" or "it is coming near to you." And then one more verse in that particular instance. Let's go to verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us.'" Did those 70 have God's Holy Spirit? Not if we understand things the way that we understand things. They did not have God's Spirit inside of them. Does that mean that they didn't operate with God's Spirit? No, not at all. Not at all. Not at all. There are only two powers in the universe. There's God and there's Satan. Those are the only two miracle-working powers in the universe. But I'm telling you from here that they did not have God's Spirit in them till the day of Pentecost. Now, if one or two of them did, you know, as Mr. Weber would say, I wasn't a fly on the wall. I don't know that. I'm not questioning that at all. But I do want to make the point that the day of Pentecost had not come for them yet. I do want to call your attention to the fact that when they acted, when these 12 acted, or when the 70 acted, they all acted in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that name is powerful. There isn't any question about it. It is absolutely powerful. And when Jesus sent the 12 out, or when he sent the 70 out, he was with them because he was the Son of God. Now, people argue about when did Christ realize, you know, that he was the Son of God. And I don't want to get into that. It's not really important. But if he wanted to, he knew what was in their mind. He knew where they were going. He knew what they needed. If they needed food, if they needed money, he knew it. He knew it because he was God. So we don't have to worry about that. Whatever it was they needed, he could supply it. And if they didn't get what they needed right at that time, it was because he wanted something else to occur. If they didn't get what they asked for, it was because he well knew that they needed to ask and not be satisfied. And what I'm thinking about is, remember when they came back to him and they said they were trying to cast out a demon? They said, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus said to them, he wanted to teach them. He said, that type of demon only comes out with prayer and fasting. He wanted them to learn that. They weren't able to cast it out. And yet, in other cases that we read about here, they were able to cast out demons. So Christ was totally with them, but not in them. Christ was with them. God was with them, but was not in them until that Pentecost. So here we are at Pentecost, year 2015. I can't believe it, 2015. Where did the time go? I don't know. But anyway, here we are. And we've never seen Jesus. Have you? Raise your hand if you've seen Jesus. I want to know. Have you interacted with our Lord and Savior on a personal basis? I'd like to see if anybody would raise their hand. I just don't think you have. And yet we have been given something that we're supposed to do. Now those guys back then, they had seen Jesus. They'd interacted with him for a long time. And when he died, they felt really bad about it. But then he was resurrected. And when he gave them a mission to fulfill, they were kind of turned on. What about you? What about me? What about us? I've never seen Jesus Christ except in the words in God's Bible. Let's go to Matthew 28. This is where I kind of think that, what did they say? Where the rubber hits the road? Something like that. Matthew 28, that's at the end of the book of Matthew. And he tells some people some things. But I want us to hear what he's telling them a long time ago. Matthew 28, verse 19. He tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, my Bible says, and of the Holy Spirit, but I'd like to say in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I like to say it that way because it makes a lot more sense. The way it's written here, it sounds like, you know, some kind of Trinity thing, but we know that it's not. And then verse 20, which is perhaps at least as important as verse 19, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Jesus Christ, during the time that he was on earth, that includes the Old Testament time as well as the New Testament time, had taught his followers to do certain things. And it says right here, teach the new people, the disciples, the ones that will come in, teach them to observe all those things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd like you to understand that little phrase, to the end of the age, it means, well, I'll get into that later. We've been given a commission, haven't we, or was it only to the 12? You have to ask yourself that question. Are we supposed to fulfill, at least to help fulfill, the commission that was given to those 12? Or was it only the apostles, or maybe only the apostles in the 70? I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe that is our commission too. I think that if we don't feel that way, if we don't think that way, I think that what we'll do is not nearly enough. I realize that the statement, without me you can do nothing, is absolutely true. But what's it true for? What are we actively involved in? I mean, if we're not doing something, If it's only those guys over there, those guys over there, if it's only one or two, if it's only the apostles, we're in big trouble because we don't have any apostles right now, do we? Maybe some of you out there are secretly apostles. I don't know. But I don't think we have any right now. And I think that that mission, I believe that it should be us. I believe that when God gave the Holy Spirit in 31 AD to those 120 people that were gathered there, I think that that was a big, 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 massive change in the way things are done. And I believe that each one of us, you, me, and all of us, were to labor in the Word. But when you labor in the Word, you know what you have to do? You have to know the Word. You have to... I was talking to Mr. Beatty before services, and he was talking about something that Andrew, his son, was going to say up in Eugene today about how much of the Bible we use when we preach. Over a seven-year period, he kept track of every scripture that was given in the area that he was in. And they only used, we only use, about 7% of the Bible. What about the other 93% of the Bible? Doesn't it count? Of course it counts. So what we have to do is we have to know God's Word well enough. We need to talk about God's Word. We need to have Bible studies. We need to have Bible chat. We need to have message chat, and we need to talk about it just when we're fellowshipping with each other. We need to talk about God's Word because these are the words of life. Now, it's true that when God, Jesus Christ, when they came to those people that were gathered together on Pentecost 31 AD, they were given a great deal of help. Well, don't you have God's Spirit in you? Wasn't it given to you when you were baptized and had hands laid on you? Aren't you at least as empowered as the 12 were or the 70 were? Don't we have that inside of us so that we can do more than we're presently doing? I'm not looking at anybody as not doing enough. But when you come to Sabbath services, or when we gather together as we're doing on a holy day, is that enough? Well, let's go back again. Miracles were performed by them, by the 12, by the 70, when it was necessary. They were able to work miracles, and they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. So it's not the miracles that are really important. There must be something else to those words. Without me, you can do nothing. I'd like to go to Acts 1. We were there yesterday, but I want to go there again. Acts 1, and I want to stress one particular verse, which I think it was read yesterday, I don't remember, but Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ saying to the people that were gathered together to hang around there until the promise was given, Jesus Christ says, Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's where I wanted to point out that it wasn't just a physical location, it's also a time. That's included in the meaning of those words there. To the end of the earth means to the end of the time of the earth in that particular place. You, whoever he was talking to, but I want us to buy into that. We are going to be witnesses to Jesus Christ until he comes back. We can't quit. We have to continue. I believe that the job that they were given is exactly the same job that we're being given today. I'd like to go back to the Last Supper now again. Let's go back to Luke's account of the Last Supper, the night that Christ said, without me you can do nothing. But let's go to Luke 22. If you'll turn to Luke 22, I want to read one verse. Luke 22, verse 35. And Jesus is reminding them of what he had asked them to do before. We've already read about 12 going out, the 70 going out. Jesus is reminding them of that, and he says, when I sent you out without money, without a bag, without a money bag, without knapsack, when I sent you out without shoes or sandals, did you lack anything? It's kind of interesting. Yeah, they did. They lacked a lot of things. They lacked a money bag. They lacked their knapsack, you know, carrying it on their back. They lacked sandals and shoes. They lacked a lot of things. But what did they answer him when he asked them that question? They said nothing. Nothing, Lord. It was all taken care of. Would we say that? Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to get up and do what they did and then say, hey, it's okay. You know, I don't have a lot of money. I don't even have shoes on my feet. I do have shoes on my feet. But are we prepared to do what they did, and we have God's Holy Spirit? We have God's Spirit. I assume that you have God's Spirit. I assume that I have God's Spirit. I've had hands laid on me. I think that I'm empowered by God's Holy Spirit. What am I doing about the Great Commission? I hope that I'm doing something. Because we all have different jobs to do. We're all different. But when you first heard about the truth, when you really started to understand, didn't you say, I want to be a part of this thing? I want to do what I can so that other people who don't know the truth, but God is going to call, John 6:44, John 6:65, so that they'll have a chance down the road to understand too. Didn't you do that? Didn't that motivate you? Didn't you want to be a part of something more than just getting salvation for yourself? I think you did, and I know that I did. And it took a while of growth before I could even see that there was something that I could do about it. But there is plenty that we can do about it. They said to Jesus Christ when he asked that question, we lack nothing. Now I want to ask us all, when the 70 went out, when the 12 went out, I want to ask you again, did they have God's Holy Spirit? This may be something that we could talk about in message chat. I believe that they had God's Spirit going with them, but it was not inside of them. And I believe that we're well ahead of the game. They had a commission. I don't know if any of you were in the service. Well, I know that some of you were in the service. And they have commissioned officers. They have non-commissioned officers. And they have another thing that's kind of interesting. I thought about this when I was thinking about this message today. They have something called warrant officers. And warrant officers, a warrant is a piece of paper, you know, like if they have a warrant for your arrest, that's a piece of paper saying they're going to pick you up. But a warrant officer has a particular job to do. And while they're doing that particular job, that warrant officer has all sorts of authority. A warrant officer could go into a nuclear facility that I've been in and can tell the bird colonel or a general, this is what we're going to do. Now, they're much lower in rank than that general or that bird colonel, but because they have a warrant, a special piece of paper telling anyone that, you know, wonders about it, that they have a special job to perform, they can give orders to somebody whose rank is much higher than them. I believe that the 12 and the 70, before they received God's Holy Spirit, were given, this is a metaphor, this is an analogy, but they were given a job kind of like a warrant officer, and those demons were subject to them, except in that one case, you know, where they couldn't cast out the demon because Christ wanted to teach him a lesson. They were given a special bonus, a special authority. That's probably a better word than a bonus. We have been commissioned. We're commissioned officers in this particular army. We're supposed to know about what we're doing. We're supposed to know God's word well enough that if somebody asks us a question, we can tell them why we have the hope that is in us. And we need to do that. Let me give you a biblical example of that warrant officer thing. I hope this one works out. Let's go to Matthew 13. I see it kind of this way. I don't know. Maybe you won't buy into it, but I kind of liked it. Matthew 13, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples about why he talked in parables. That's we're breaking into the context. In verse 11 it says, because it's been given to you, and the you is us. I mean, we're the ones that should understand these parables. Because it's been given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them on the outside, to the people on the outside, they don't get it. They don't get it. Why don't they get it? Well, then Christ goes on to explain. Let's go down to verse 13. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. You know, it kind of confused me when he said that. And then Christ goes on, he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, but you won't understand. You won't. You'll hear the word preached, but you won't really get it. And seeing you will see, but you won't really see the point. And then Christ goes on to say, for the hearts of this people, the hearts of this particular people have grown dull. You know when you cut yourself? I cut myself all the time. Alex cut himself. You cut yourself and it's really raw and it hurts. And then over time, it builds up a callus. And after that callus is there for a while, you can bang it on places and it doesn't hurt because you got this thick callus. You're not soft anymore. Nothing's going in anymore. You're hard, but you're also dull. You're dull. You don't want to do anything anymore because you're dull. I wanted to read verse 16 before I get all excited. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes, they have closed. So there is something that the people in the world are responsible for doing. It's keeping their eyes open. You know, maybe everybody is not being called right now. We know that's the truth. But there are some people that just do not want to hear or see because it makes them uncomfortable. I want to give you an example of the uncomfortableness of the world. Let's go to Revelation. Here in Revelation 2 and 3, we know that it's been explained in different ways, Revelation 2 and 3. But we know that the mail route was a real mail route, and it started at Ephesus and it ended at Laodicea. You know, that's... there isn't any question about that. You know, the road goes around like that, and it starts here and it goes there. So whether we're talking about eras of the church or whether we're talking about any church era's got all seven of the characteristics of those seven churches, doesn't really bother me at all, and that's not my point. But I do want to go to Laodicea for a minute. Because of that word, they have become dull. Revelation 3, and then where do I want to start? Let's start at verse 15. Jesus Christ says to those people in Laodicea, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor are you cold. You know, and I thought, what's this mean? I wish, though, Jesus says, I wish you were either hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot or neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then he goes on to explain what he's talking about, because the hot and cold thing, I like kind of Goldilocks weather, you know. I like to be not too hot or not too cold. I don't like humidity too much either, you know. But that's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Because you say in verse 17, I am rich and become wealthy. In any way, You know, there's wealth of money and there's wealth of other stuff. But what Christ doesn't want us to say is, we've already got it knocked. Hey, I don't need any new knowledge, or I don't have to go anywhere else. I don't have to do anything. I've been coming here for 40 years. Because you say you have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are, and these words need to be looked up, and we're not going to do that right now, but they're wonderful to look up. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. And you are naked. Who's he talking to? I mean, whether it's an era or whether it's a church, he's talking to God's church. He's talking to me. I'm crushed when I read this, because the world that I live in is now in this situation. Maybe not the whole world. You know, when we were in Africa a couple of years ago, those people didn't have two sticks to scratch together. I'm talking about the kids. They didn't have any toys. There wasn't anything. They didn't have anything. But we, right here in America, we are overflowing with stuff. We have everything. And if we have a lot of stuff. I just think how easy my life is. Suzanne gets really irritated, but I have a really neat wife and she takes care of me. And I know a couple of guys here that heard about that, and they go, and she's painting your house? What do you do? What are you doing, Skip? She's in there doing... Anyway, she does a lot of stuff. And you know why? Because she likes to. She says, I don't want to just sit. I want to do things. My life is very easy. Christ is talking to me. I live, whether I'm in the area of Laodicea, I am in a time of Laodicea, and I don't want to be eliminated. I don't want to have my crown taken away. I think there's a crown reserved for me. It's pointed. I know it's a little pointed, but you know, it's specially made for my head, and I don't want to lose it. I really don't. So let's begin to wrap this up. What is the work that we're supposed to do? What is the work? Let's go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews 3. Let's go to Hebrews 3. One verse in Hebrews 3. It's verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says to all of us, beware, brethren, and that's what we are, we're brothers and sisters, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And what happens when you don't believe anymore? You depart from the living God. When you don't believe anymore, what don't you believe anymore? You don't believe God's word anymore. You don't look at it as being the words of eternal life. You look at it as being, you know, kind of incidental, or, you know, yeah, it's important, but so what? What do I have to do about it? Well, I have to reread what it says in Matthew 28, and we do have message chat today, and I would like to know what you think. You know, you. Not going to come up here and talk to me right now, but we can do that in message chat. When Christ says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, do those words apply to us? I believe they apply to me. I believe that each of you have to make that decision on your own whether they apply to you. If they do apply to me, then I have to do more than I'm currently doing. Is your heart in the work, or are you becoming dull? Have you been wounded at one time and you actually thought in your heart that you would bleed for Jesus Christ, but that wound is, it's getting hard. It's becoming calloused. It's becoming thick so that now, yeah, I come to Sabbath services, but I really don't want to get into it. You know, in any case, when we have message chat, I'd like to share with you some of the things that some of the other pastors in United Church of God are doing in different places, because I want to tell you one thing before I sit down, and that is we have fewer ministers doing just as much work as was done before. But I don't believe that any of them will be able to finish the work that Jesus Christ gave us all to do without all of our